Certainly happy to see everyone here this morning at our worship service, and we obviously have a number of folks out this morning, but anyway, it's good to see each and every one of you, and it's good to be back from the meeting down in Lake Charles area, and I appreciate Bernie preaching for me while I was away. I regret he had to be hospitalized last evening, and then was taken over to the VA hospital this morning over at Temple, so we want to keep him in our prayers as well. But we're grateful this morning for the presence of all of you, and we hope that you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. There is the promise of rain in the forecast again this afternoon, and for that we are truly thankful. The clouds are beginning to build, clouding up outside. And by the way, have you ever thought about how often we use that word up? We talk about it clouding up. We talk about the wind getting up. I read a little thing the other day entitled, The Word Up. You may never have really thought about it a lot, but that topic came up at a meeting, believe it or not, not too long ago. And a guy wrote this article, and it was entitled, The Word Up. He said, why do we speak up, and why are the officers up for election, and why is it up to the secretary to write up a report? We call up our friends. We use it to brighten up a room, polish up the silver, we warm up the leftovers, we clean up the house, and some guys fix up the old car. Other times, a little word has real special meaning, like people stir up trouble, they line up for tickets, they work up an appetite, and think up excuses. To be dressed up is one thing, but to be dressed up is real special. And the up is confusing. Think about it. A drain must be opened up because it is clogged up. We open up a store in the morning and then we close it up at night. How's this? Are you feeling up today? If not, take up to 2 aspirin and cozy up to your pillow. We seem to be mixed up about the word up. To be knowledgeable of the proper uses of up, look up up in the dictionary. In a desized dictionary, the entries take up almost a page of definitions and add up about 30 of them. If you are up to it, you might try building up a list of many ways the word up is used. It will take up a lot of your time, but if you don't give up, you may wind up with 100 or more. When it threatens to rain, we say it is clouding up. But when the sun comes out, we say it is clearing up or drying up. When it rains, it wets up the earth. But if it doesn't rain for a while, things dry up. The kids raised on a farm know all about a cow drying up and all about going downtown for some things and going uptown for others. One could go on and on, but since it's up to me, I'll wrap it up, for now my time is up, and I'll shut up. Now, don't be so uppity with me. Sorry I brought it up in the first place. But anyway, it is amazing how often that word up is used. I want to talk to you this morning about 7-Ups. You know, generally, when you think about 7-Up, you think about the soft drink. Well, I want to talk to you about 7-Ups this morning. Do you know, in the Bible, we read about things that we ought to be doing regarding the word up. So let me share with you this morning 7 things that we ought to be up to doing. 7-Ups. I would tell you that the first one is that we ought to wake up. Do you know the Bible teaches us that we're not to sleep all the time? Now, I know that's counter to the way some folks think. Because a lot of people think they have to sleep at least 12 hours, maybe 14 hours a day. And, you know, how many of you get at least 8 hours a night? Anybody in here get 8 hours? Nobody gets 8 hours of sleep. Anybody get 7? Who'll make it 6? 5, 4, you know, some of you. By the way, don't be doing it in church. Now, the Bible says it is high time that we awake from our sleep. We wake up. There are times when you sleep, but there are times when you need to wake up. You know, I know some people who get to sleep all the time. I mean, honestly, and no jokes here, but people will come to church and sleep in church. They call that, I think, narcolepsy. I call it boredom sometimes, you know, with people. But anyway, people sleep a lot. Well, if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that we ought to wake up. How do I know that? Well, in the book of Psalms 118, verse 24, the Bible says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it." I can't do that while I'm sleeping. But if you were to read Proverbs 24 and verse 33 and 34, the Bible says, "Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." If the scripture really teaches any principle at all, it teaches that we ought to work, teaches that we ought to sleep. But one of the big problems is that we sleep too much sometimes. We sleep when we ought to be awake. You know, we ought to be awake to what's going on around us. We have to wake up to reality, we often say. We need to wake up to what God really wants us to do. Some people have never done it. Some people have never searched the Holy Scriptures to find out how God wants us to live. And so they are asleep, spiritually speaking. And so Paul says it's time for us to awake out of our sleep. We need to become knowledgeable of the Word of God. And you can't do that while you are in a spiritual slumber. But then there is another thing that people ought to do, and that is dress up. Now, many of you dressed up to come to church. Well, I suppose all of you dressed up this morning to come to church in some way or another. But that's not the kind of dressing up I'm talking about. You know, a lot of people feel like they have to dress in a coat and tie to come to church. And I've told you before, I always put on a coat and tie before I come and get up in the pulpit. I just feel like that's kind of kosher. A lot of people tell you that I mow the yard with my tie on. I just want to set the record straight. That is not true. And I do not sleep in my cufflinks. I will tell you that right up front. There are ways to dress up without putting on a coat and tie, or without a woman wearing heels or a long, nice dress. There are ways that we dress up. And that is, the best way to dress up is to put on a smile. You know, the smile is the same in any language. I don't care who you are. Whether you are Hispanic, whether you are black, whether you are red, whether you are brown, whether you are Caucasian or white, I can tell you one of the best ways in the world for you to dress up is to wear a smile. Your countenance. Someone said you don't have to tell how you live each day. You don't have to tell whether you work or you play, for a tried true barometer serves in its place what you wear in your heart, you wear on your face. So you have to smile. I mean, honestly, this is the way God says that we are to dress up. A smile is an inexpensive way to improve your looks. Do you know the Lord of heaven, or God, listen to this, God does not look on the outward appearance. I have a lot of people ask me all the time, "Well, I'd come to your church, but I just don't have any real fancy clothes." And I tell them, look, God does not have a dress code. If it is modest, then it is approved of the Almighty. God doesn't say you have to wear a coat and tie. God doesn't have a dress code other than the fact that it is to be modest apparel. Now, I've always believed that people ought to wear their best when they come into the presence of God. And that's just a feeling that I have. That's not law. God doesn't say that. I'm just telling you that's an opinion that I have. Now, but I do believe that one of the best ways that we dress up is by wearing a smile and being dressed in a spiritual way. God does not look on the outward appearance. A lot of people do. A lot of people will judge a person by what he wears or what they do not wear. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible tells a story here about Jesse, and this, by the way, was King David's father. And they're getting ready to anoint a king, and Saul is getting ready to leave the throne, and Jesse brings Eliab, his son, who is very tall, very stately looking, down to Samuel, comes with the elders of the land, and Jesse has, in his mind, believes that Eliab is the one that they are to choose as the new king. But Samuel says something very interesting here. He says, first of all, don't bring him because I have rejected him, or God has rejected him. And God chooses David, King David, to become the king of Israel, who will succeed King Saul. And then Samuel makes a very wonderful statement here. and it is true of God. He says that God does not look on the outward appearance as man seeth. He says, but God looks on the heart. Now, I can tell you this morning, let me just ask you a question. Who do you think would meet with the divine approval of God this morning? Someone who was dressed up in a suit, who came to church, that didn't have the Spirit of Christ in him? Or the man who comes in a pair of jeans and a shirt, but has the Spirit of God all over him? Now, I'm going to tell you, it would be the latter that would be approved of God. And that's why we need to dress up. But we need to make sure that we're dressing up the Spirit, because God looks on the inside. He does not look on the outside. In the book of Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I believe also that God wants us again to wear that smile. He wants us to be a happy people. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, the man of God said, my heart is glad in the Lord, because my joy is in thy salvation. Now think about that. My joy is in thy salvation. Dress up. There's another thing, thirdly, and that is we have to shut up. Sometimes people never recognize the importance of doing that. We need to say nice things and learn to listen. Did you know that God gave you two ears and one tongue? Now that says something to me. It says that we ought to be twice as quick to listen and to hear than to speak. In Proverbs 13 verse 3, the Bible says, he who guards his lip guards his soul. Do you ever really guard your lips? You ever think about what you say and how you say it? I read a thing the other day entitled, when to keep your mouth shut. And you know what? That's an important lesson, isn't it? It really is. But you said in the Bible about the use of the tongue. When should we keep our mouth shut? When we don't have all of the facts. One thing, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 3, verse 10 and 13, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth the same at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Or either a vine or figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Listen to what he says. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and with wisdom. What he is saying is, watch what you say. And he that answereth the matter before he hear it, it is folly and shame unto him. Keep your mouth shut. Number two, when you are getting ready to make a promise unto God. In the Old Testament, the Word of God says that if you vow a vow, keep that vow. Keep your mouth shut if you would be ashamed of your words later on. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I've had to eat my own. The Bible says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them, Proverbs 8 and verse 8. If your words would convey the wrong impression, keep your mouth shut. If the issue is none of your business, keep your mouth shut. When it's time to listen, keep your mouth shut. And if you've already said it more than once, keep your mouth shut. Nothing is worse than hearing someone nag. Nag. You ever been around people that nag? I mean, nag, 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 nag. I mean, sometimes people do it all the time, don't they? I heard about a woman one time who went to her doctor, and she said, doctor, I don't know what to do. She said, every time my husband comes home from work, he comes in drunk and he beats me to a pulp. The doctor said, I have a real good medicine for that. Whenever your husband comes home inebriated, just take a glass of tea, he said, and start gargling it. And he says, and you gargle and you gargle and you gargle. And 2 weeks later, she returned to the doctor, looks reborn and fresh again. And the woman turns to the doctor and says, "Doctor, that was a brilliant idea. Every time my husband started to come home drunk, I gargled with that tea and I gargled and nothing happened." The doctor said, "You see, keeping your mouth shut really does help, doesn't it?" Well, believe it or not, that works both ways in life, doesn't it? So shut up, watch your words, and make sure that you say the right words. In a recovery room one time, a man was just waking up from his anesthetic. He had surgery, and his wife was sitting by his side holding his hand. His eyelids just opened for a few seconds. He looked at his wife as if he were returning out of a body experience. You know what I'm talking about. Hallowed by bright and white light. And with a broken smile, in a groggy voice, he mumbled at his wife, "Oh, honey, you are just so beautiful. You are beautiful." Then he fell asleep and started snoring again, waking up in the recovery room. Other patients were annoying the nurses and all, but his wife had never seen him so ugly and yet so romantic. So she suppressed all of her disgust to the environment and held his hand tighter and chose to, stay there for a little while. And after a while longer, the man opens his eyelids again, but wider, and for a long time he looks at his wife, and he loves the comfort of his wife, and he says, "Honey, you're real cute." And the wife was disgusted, threw his hand on the bed and demanded an explanation. She said, "What was wrong with beautiful?" And he says, "Well, I was coming outside the anesthetic." Well, believe it or not, there are some people that say the wrong thing. Watch your words. Shut up. In the book of Psalms 141 and verse 3, the Bible says, "O Lord, set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips." And then in Psalms 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my God and my Redeemer." And then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, the scripture says, "And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things they ought not to say." Now, what is Paul saying other than watch your words? Watch your words. You know, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 that a perfect man is a man who can bridle his tongue. And the reason he uses that word bridle is the fact that he says no man can tame his tongue. His tongue has to be in control at all times. You can control wild beasts, tigers and lions and elephants, but you cannot control the tongue. But then there's something else that we need to do. Not only shut up, dress up, but stand up. Stand up for what you believe. Stand up for something someone said, or you will fall for anything. The book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 and 10 says, "To be not weary in well-doing," he says, "for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith." We have to stand up. There are times when that is not the popular thing to do. Sometimes it's not the politically correct thing to do. It's to stand up and do what is right. In the book of Ephesians 6 and verse 10, the Bible says that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. Stand up. How many times in your life do you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? When someone takes the name of God in vain, how often do you stand up and rebuke a person for taking God's name in vain? Or you just laugh with them? When someone is speaking evil of Christians and children of God, how many of you stand up in their defense? Or do you go along with the joke and the jesting against fellow Christians? Stand up. But what you believe. Sometimes as Americans, we have to stand up for our morals and what we know is right and what we know is wrong. We live in a world today that has great difficulty being able to distinguish between those two. Stand up. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." But then there's another thing, fifthly, and that is we have to look up. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that are looking down today. There are a lot of unhappy folk in the world today. There are a lot of people that are disenchanted and they're looking down. They look down on other people and they look down on the world instead of looking up. In the book of Psalms 121, David said, "I will lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. For my help cometh from the Lord that made the heavens and the earth. And he will not suffer your foot to be moved. For he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. For the Lord shall be thy shade upon thy right hand." Listen to that. Look up. Sometimes in our world, when we get dismayed and there are all kind of problems going on in our world, we forget that there is a place to look, and that is up. I was talking to someone the other night, and we were discussing this, and he was talking about the fact that sometimes the only way we look up is when we are flat of our back. Do you know, sometimes that's where God gets us, so we will look up. Look up to him. The prodigal son had to get in the hog pen and to be feeding swine, which was a disgrace to young Jewish boys. But only until he got in the hog pen and he was in devastation and in destitution, and when he had nothing to eat, he said, "I can go back to my father, and I will say unto my father, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." But he looked up. He looked up. Sometimes people look around, and if they can't figure out a solution to their problem, then they look up. That's why people in their moments of destitution will say, "All we can do now is pray about it." We ought to be going to God every morning. Let me tell you something. When I get out of bed in the morning, you know where I go first of all? You know who I first talk to? It's not my wife. It's not to someone on the phone. It's to God. And I'm going to tell you something. That's who we ought to be talking to, and that's who we ought to be looking up to. For in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How many times in your life do you look to Jesus? If you have a problem going on in your life, how many times you really look to the Lord about it? Sometimes we go to all kind of counselors and try to let them psychoanalyze us and try to figure out what's going on in our life. You know what? When many of the problems that we experience should be taken to God. He is the great problem solver. And to realize that with God's help we can overcome any obstacle. For the book of Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things or everything through Christ who strengthens me." Paul believed that. And I'm going to tell you something. You can believe it too. That you can overcome the adversary. You can overcome any adversity that you face in your life with God's help. That's why you need to turn to him in the morning. I mean, you know, if you anticipate a problem happening that day, why don't you go to God and talk about it and say, "God, what should I do in this situation? What should I do if someone says something to me I don't like? What should I do if I don't like what's going on down at the workplace? What should I do if I go to school this morning and someone says something to me that offends me? How should I deal with that?" Look up. And then number six, we ought to reach up. Reach up to someone who is higher, for something is higher. In the book of Genesis 14 and verse 22, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, he says, "I have lift up my hand unto the Lord for the Most High, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6 that my ways are higher than your ways. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, that he may exalt you in due time. Do you know, that's such an interesting thing. If we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. And he does. But we have to reach up to him. Ma Bell says, reach out and touch someone. I would tell you this morning to reach up and touch God. In Psalms 28 and verse 2, the word of God says, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy oracle. You know, I'm thankful that when we look up and when we reach up to God, that he hears us, that he listens. You ever thought about the fact that God listens? It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about prayers going up today all over the world and that our majestic God can hear every one of them? 2 Thessalonians teaches us that we can pray to God. And we are to pray to him. We are to reach up to him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. But then last of all, we have to lift up. Lift up our prayers. And don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. But not only are we to lift up to God, we are to lift one another up. We are challenged to do that every day. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11, the word says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. There are times in our lives when we ought to be lifting one another up in prayer. You know, we get up here and we announce the names of those that are sick and those that are ill and those that have gone through maybe a death in the family. Do you ever lift them up to God? Or you just wait and hope somebody else does? Are we not responsible for lifting up others in our prayers? I believe that we are. The Bible says that we are to pray one for another that we might be healed. Again, the scripture is resplendent in teaching us how we ought to be praying for one another. And we always get up here and we say, well, please remember in your prayers. But how many of us do that? You know what happens? And I've seen people do this. And I've heard people say things like this. A lot of times, maybe someone would say to you, well, would you please lift me up in prayer? And you say, oh yeah, I sure will. And then you hadn't done that, and you see them coming, and you know they're going to ask, have you been praying for him? You say, oh God, please help so-and-so, because I know he's going to ask me if I've been praying for him. Please bless him. And they walk up and say, have you been praying? Oh yeah, I've been praying for you. We ought to be serious in lifting one another up in prayer. For the Bible in the book of James chapter 5 and 15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he have sinned, he will be forgiven. Lifting one another up. Listen to the words of Job in closing. In Job 2 and verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, he said, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you and to your holy temple. Those are seven ups. And we should never, ever forget, but we should always practice. If you just stopped and thought about those, and I hope maybe some of you took notes on that, because I'm going to tell you something. If you just go back and look over that list every day, you would be amazed how it would change your life and change how other people perceive you. If you could learn to keep your mouth shut, if you dressed up your life with a smile every morning when you went out of your house and you walked through the doors of your business or you walked through the door at the job or at school or wherever it happened to be, And if you started lifting people up in prayer, it would change your demeanor. Or if you started looking up and reaching up to God. Couldn't help but change your life. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you know what? You're not reaching up to God. You're reaching somewhere, but your reach is in the wrong place. And you'll never grasp the hand of God out here somewhere. But you only grasp His hand by reaching up. He wants you to put your hand in His hand. His hand is always extended. But He wants you to place your hand in His. He wants you to love Him. And you know, when you really love God, Jesus said you'll keep His commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15, verse 17, verse 21. And it's true. And if you want to reach up to God today, let me tell you how simple the plan of God is. It's not enough to say, well, you know, many of the TV evangelists would tell you that the way you place your hand in the hand of God is by reaching out to that television screen and putting your hand up against their hand, and you reach the hand of God. That's not the way you reach the hand of God. The way you reach the hand of God is take His holy word and you open it and you let God speak to you through that book. And you give your heart to God. And when you give your heart to God, you're reaching out to God. Now what David said, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. God's plan is so simple that even young children can grasp that. I know people fear sometimes about whether children know enough, whether or not, when they make that decision to become a Christian. But as I've told you before, the thing that really troubles me is not young children who have that great desire to serve God. It's older folks who don't have it. That troubles me. And I'm sure it troubles heaven. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you really believe it, and you look up to Him and confess His name as the Son of God, Jesus, and you're willing to make Him the Lord of your life, and you're willing to amend your ways, to change your heart, to become like God, and to live as Jesus lived. You just stop and think about the Lord. He did all these things we were talking about this morning. There were times when Jesus didn't say anything. He just stayed silent. He shut up. Everywhere He went, He wore a smile. The countenance of the Lord. So if we're willing to repent of our sins and change our life and then be baptized for the remission of sins, and that's the way our sins are really remitted and forgiven, is by being baptized. That's what Christ taught. Read the Word. There again, quit listening to men and the doctrines of men, the commandments of men, and start listening to God. Reach up to Him. God, what do You want me to do? Not what the church wants me to do or what men want me to do, but what does God want You to do? And when you start listening to God and listening to His Word, you'll find out what God wants you to do. For He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Now, the real issue this morning is you know all of that because I've shared it with you. But are you willing to reach up to Him? Now, Dwayne has selected that song of invitation. We're going to sing it softly and tenderly. And as we sing that great hymn this morning and you realize your lost condition, and generally people won't come down an aisle and give their heart to Jesus until they realize they're lost. until they experience godly sorrow over the way they've been living. And this morning, if you're a Christian and you've erred from God, you've strayed away, and may God help you to have the courage to take that first step. The first one's always the hardest one, but it's the one that leads to the next. I hope you'll take it this morning while we stand and while we sing.
Softly and tenderly.